We start now. This is mystery lesson number 9, and it talks about reward or loss. And if y'all will remember, last time we talked about the different judgments, and we escaped those judgments. We escaped the wrath of God. But we do have a time that we face the Lord. And so I want to remind you, though, as we start this lesson, that this lesson is not to the lost. This is to the saved. To the lost, God offers the free gift of salvation now to those who will believe in Jesus Christ. But when we're talking about the mysteries, he's talking to people that already believe. He's not offering these kind of things to people that don't believe. This is for people who believe in Jesus Christ. So this mystery is offered only to the saved. And let's go ahead and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 to 11. Where Paul is going to start talking to us about our own very unique situation where we face the Lord. He starts out by saying in verse 9, he says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." And in verse 11 he says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And that's why he's making the statement there. If you're not saved, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God in you, you don't have the foundation. This doesn't apply to you. You have to first have faith, you know. So what is the foundation required? It's Jesus Christ, that we'd be a believer in Jesus Christ. And what kind of a building is he talking about back in verse 9 when he says that we are laborers together with God? And he finishes that by saying, "Ye are God's building." Is that a building, a church? Is it brick and mortar?
Body of Christ, our temples.
Right, which becomes part of the great body of Christ. You know, the building is the church, but it's the spiritual church, the body of Christ, not some building somewhere, and we are each members of that church. So when he says we're part of that building, Jesus Christ is the head of the body of Christ, and we are all, he fits us in wherever he wants us and uses us the way he uses us. But the body of Christ is the building that he's talking about. In fact, let me go skip for a minute to 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
At least I found it for me.
You're with us, Frank. You're with us. Yeah.
Yeah. It's been a while on that one, though. I just couldn't remember where that was.
1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. And here's where Paul tells us, listen, in verse 12 he said, "For as the body is one," now here he's talking about our body. He says, "As our body is one and it has many members," in other words, it has fingers, it has toes, it has knees, it has all kinds of parts to the body. He says, "But all the members are part of that one body." You know, even though we have a lot of different parts, it's all one body. He says, "So also is Christ." He says, Christ is the same way. And then in verse 13, he says, "For by one Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "we were all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into the one Spirit." So now he's saying that we all got baptized into one body. Let's go to verse 27, where it kind of makes clear for us what that body is. He says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." So as a finger is the member of our body, so we, each one as individuals, are members of the body of Christ, which means we belong to each other. We're all part of the same body of Christ, and one day we'll understand that better, that we all function as one body, even though we're all different individuals. That's what he's telling us there. So that's what he was telling us back in verse 3. He was saying the foundation that's required is that we all be part of the body of Christ, that we belong to that building, but it's a spiritual building. It's the body of Christ, which means that when somebody says to you, "Well, I belong, I'm a Presbyterian, or I'm a Baptist," or whatever it is, they are trying to give you distinctions that don't apply in the body of Christ. They're just one individual member of the body of Christ. It doesn't matter where they go to church. If they're true believers in Jesus Christ, they're part of the body of Christ. That's the church they belong to, the real church, the eternal church. The denomination that where they're going and meeting with other people, that's a temporary thing. That's not the permanent thing. So we shouldn't be making the differences between each other, but rather that we're all together in Christ, you know, and that's where we all belong together. And so if the foundation is Jesus Christ, how does it happen? Let's go to Galatians, and that's after 1 and 2 Corinthians. Just turn from 1 Corinthians to 2 Corinthians, and then you're in Galatians, chapter 2. Verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And here Paul tells us, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Now remember that when Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins, he took our sins with him to the cross. In a sense, we, the part of us that's the sinful part, were crucified with Christ on that cross. He says, nevertheless, I live. This is Paul. I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live. He says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so that kind of relates back to when we were talking about there are two parts in us, that fleshly part, that part that wants to sin, and that spiritual part. You know, when he says, I live, yet not I, but Christ, is that our spiritual being has Christ living through us. Is Christ is the part that can't sin, while our fleshly being doesn't have Christ in us. It still has enmity towards God. So he's saying, so how do we have a foundation? Is because we have Christ in us. That from the time we believed, we had the Spirit of God inside of us and living through us. And we have to trust this, especially when we mess up. Is that part that messed up isn't Christ living through us. And we keep waiting for the Lord to grow us and grow us, and more evidence will start coming out, and we'll become better and better people. Not by forced behavior, but by wanting to do good things. You'll just start losing your appetite for bad things and gaining an appetite for good things. And that when you start seeing that happen in your life, then you know something greater than you has got hold of you. And that's pretty exciting. You know, that's a lot more exciting than saying, well, through my willpower, I didn't smoke for a whole week. You know, but so what? You know, that's our tiny willpower, right?
There's that word I again, right?
That's right. So, and you notice also what it says here in Galatians. It says in the second half of the verse 20, it says, I now live by the faith of the Son of God. By whose faith?
Jesus' faith.
His faith. Now, I believe in him. But it's his faith that I live by. It's the fact that he had enough faith to die on that cross for me, to take that suffering and everything else. He had enough faith to die, you know.
Okay, that was a good point. I live by
his faith,
not my faith.
Right, not my faith. Okay. You know, he's the one that did it. I believe in what he did, but he's the one that did it.
Yeah, absolutely.
He loved us and he gave himself for us. That's a pretty neat thing, you know. So if we don't have Christ in us, we don't have the foundation, right? So that's what gives us the foundation. All right. Well, if he's our foundation and we live by the faith of the Son of God, don't we get some credit for living by the faith of the Son of God?
I don't think so.
No.
Okay, if that's not going to work, let's see why that doesn't work. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, which we back up now. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Yeah, got you going backwards. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So remember that you will run into people who call themselves Christians and they're just proud as peacocks. You know, they fluff up their feathers and they say, look how good I am. You know, I'm a good person.
Kind of like the Pharisees.
Kind of like the Pharisees. You know, you get into them and they're proud as peacocks because they think they're better than other people because they behave better.
Pharisee and a publican.
So in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, the Lord tells us or asks us through Paul, he says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? What makes you different from anybody else? He says, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? What do you have that you didn't get? You know, some people think they're better because they're good looking. And some people think they're better because they're smarter. Mm-hmm. And some people think they're better because they're more skilled at something. They can run faster or whatever it is. But God asks, what do you have that you didn't receive? You think you made yourself run faster? You think you gave yourself that good mind that you've got, Greg? It was given to you. You don't get credit for it, you know. Now, if you received it, it says, why do you glory as if you hadn't received it? As if you made it yourself. See what I mean? And yet we see that all the time. What is the most dangerous thing that can happen to a young person that becomes a star? Everybody's they think it's them because everybody's saying, oh, you're great, oh, you're great. And that person received the great, wonderful thing that they can sing wonderfully or that they can run faster than anybody else in the world. They received a great gift. And as long as they think of it that way, that's great. They say, God gave me this gift. But when they start thinking, oh, no, well, I'm better. Oh, yeah, everybody says I'm better. I must be better. And pretty soon they're set up for a great fall, which many of them go through.
That's
you know,
so true.
Isn't it?
Pride. That's
yeah.
pride.
That's right. It switches to pride. That's what it does at that time. I saw a show on one of those channels, like 60 Minutes or something, where it was talking about a young person who, what do they call it when they are just great at music from an early age?
Prodigy.
Yeah, they called him a prodigy, you know, and they were interviewing him, and he was still real young, and he was a composer. He wrote these things down, and they said, well, how do you put that stuff together? He says, well, I just write down what I get.
Yeah.
So it's like he knew at that time still that he was receiving it and he was putting it down. Now, if that young man can hold on to that after 20 years of people telling him how great he is and still 20 years later say, I'm just writing down what God gives me, then he's got it together.
Okay,
but more likely, they'll start training him how to do things a little differently and this and that and the other, and he'll hear less and less what God's... Or even if he does still hear it, he'll be adding and subtracting so much to it that now he's taken credit for it, and he's forgotten all about God, and he's in for a big fall.
That's true.
You start thinking it's you. I can tell you from personal experience. But start thinking it's you, you're in for a big fall, you know. So
That's what happened.
Okay, so let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Now,
I wasn't speaking to you.
Well, you might as well have been. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians.
Oh, okay. I look right at it and can't see it.
Ephesians chapter 2. And of course, this, we come back to these verses a lot, and I hope I don't bore you to death with them, but to me, they're just so important and so great and so revealing. You know, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10.
You know, every week at jail, one way or another, I always come back
to that. Yeah. And this is important, you know, and he's making the point here in verse 8 that by grace we are saved. For by grace we are saved. But for by grace also we live. You know, that's what Paul's been telling us. By grace we live, and by grace we receive whatever it is that we've got. You know, so it's our whole life. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, we do have to believe. If we don't believe, we're not saved. And that not of yourselves. You're not saved by yourselves, it said. It's a gift from God. It's a pure gift. Boy, that's the... As long as that... Keep us humble as long as we remember that. It's a pure gift. It's nothing we earned. And it's not of works, he tells us, to make sure we understand, lest any man should boast. So he's saying you can't earn your salvation. There's no way. It's a pure gift. But then he goes on in verse 10 to say, who's the workman? We are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So he's got good works planned for us. You know, so there's not good works out of the picture totally. It's that we don't get anything for doing good works. We don't get heaven. We don't get credit for doing them. He's doing the work inside of us. He's the one that's working and changes and improving us. And he's creating us in Jesus Christ so that we will end up doing good works. You know, that's what he's telling us. So, which God has ordained ahead of time that we should walk in them. That might mean that he even has an idea what those works might be.
Yeah, he's prepared them.
Right, he's prepared them ahead of time for us. So he knows what we're each going to do that matters to him in his life. Okay, well now, all right, so get this now. We don't have anything we didn't receive. Even our salvation he gave to us. Even these works that he has planned for us, he's planning them for us. In the meantime, he's changing us to make us able to do them. Otherwise, we wouldn't even be able to perform them. So he's working in us and everything. And he's assuring us here that we don't have anything to brag about. And yet, if we're going to do good works, if we've been assigned to do some good works, are we going to have something to brag about?
No.
He prepared them.
He prepared the works. He prepared us to do them.
We could brag on him, couldn't we?
That's exactly right. That's what we're supposed to. When somebody says, "Oh man, Frank, you're so great," you know, you say, "Oh, not me, brother." But I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ is, you know.
And that's laying a crown at his feet.
Right.
When you take it off of yourself and you put it where it belongs.
All right, so let's talk about works of righteousness then. And that we'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we started, before Galatians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3.
That verse 10 is what I've given them as their memory verse.
Yeah. Chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. And Paul is asking this question. He says, "Who then is Paul?
The apostle of the Gentiles.
And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed." Now he's talking to some Christians that have come to know the Lord through Paul and through Apollos. So he says, "Who's Paul and who's Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." So he says, "You believed as the Lord gave to you." He's making sure they understand this.
And I'm sorry, I was in the wrong place. I thought you were asking that question.
No. And then in verse 6, Paul says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So get this to what Paul is saying that he does, you know, and that is that Paul is saying that he planted. Now, what would planting be in a spiritual sense? I have planted.
I gave the word. Set the word out.
Right. Mm-hmm. I've told them the gospel. I've told them what God's offer is to them, you might say. I have planted the seed, in a sense, is what you're saying, because not everybody believes it right away or anything. All you can do is plant the seed. So you say, hey, somebody says to you, "Frank, man, I messed up in my life so bad." And you say, "It doesn't matter. You know, if you'll just turn to God, if you'll believe in Christ, he'll take you just like you are." You know, and so you're planting a seed, you know, when you do that. Okay, now maybe he believes you and he's actually saved. Then here comes along Apollos, and it says Apollos watered. Mm-hmm. So what's Apollos doing?
He's validating
his knowledge. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He's teaching him more of the word. He's getting him growing, helping him grow spiritually and all that kind of stuff. He's watering. But, it says in verse 6, God gave the increase. So what does that mean? Paul planted the seed. Apollos told them more, gave them more information. But God is who opened their heart to understand and believe. You know, a man cannot make another man believe, and it's in trying to do that that preachers get a real bad reputation, because they go around trying to knock people over the head and saying, "Believe and believe now, you dummy."
I'm hearing
Petey Jake
saying, "Increase," right?
You know, a good example of that.
That's right. So, but he's making this really clear, and I think it's really neat for us to. I would never have started teaching if I didn't understand that I didn't have the responsibility to give the increase, because how could I do that? You know, that would be such a pressure that it would make me run and hide. You know, my only job is to the best of my ability, as honestly as I know how, to tell you what God's word says, and then let God take it from there, you know, and do whatever he wants to do with it, you know. So sometimes I'm talking to somebody and all of a sudden I see this bright light go off in their eyes and they say, "Whoa, man, I've got that." Yeah. And then I know God did something Amen. In their heart, you know, because Amen. They understood something that they didn't understand before, you know. So that's a pretty neat thing. Okay, verse 7. "So then neither is he that planteth anything." He says, don't think you're somebody because you're going out planting seeds, you know. "Neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." So once again, who gets the credit?
God
does, you know. So now, "He that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Now, we just heard that we aren't anything, we don't do anything, God does it all. And yet now he's saying we're going to get a reward according to our own labor. And yet he prepared the works ahead of time for us to do. He's preparing us to get us to the point where we're capable of doing them. He's going to put them in front of us to carry out. And then it says he's going to reward us.
He did it all, but we get a reward.
Okay, so what is the labor that's being described here?
That
in these verses.
Sharing the good news.
Yeah.
It's one beggar telling another beggar where to go get bread.
Right. Mm-hmm. Planting the seed, you know, and the very least that that means is, you know, I was blind, but now I see.
Yeah.
You know, in other words, in your own, if you have nothing else to just be able to, in your own words, say, man, I was lost. And I didn't have a clue where I was going, and I was miserable. But now I am found. Now I know. I know the Lord, and I know I have a direction. And yes, my life is still all messed up in many ways. But man, I have a grounding about me, and I know where I'm going. You know, so if you've got nothing else but that, that's the gospel that you know. You got to start out telling how much of it that you know and nothing more. And then, you know, one day, and I didn't know any verses, you know. And so then I'd say, well, how can I give somebody else? They were pouring out the verses, you know. I was saying, well, how can I ever do that? And I got given the same advice. Just put it in your own words, you know. And mainly what you've always got from day one is how what God has done in your life, you know, and what it means to you that he died on the cross for you. You know, we've got that. And then after that, whatever we can grow, whatever we can learn that we can add to it, well, that's a good thing, you know. But for starters, we were lost and now we're saved, you know. Yeah. All right. So
simplicity in Christ, so we don't have to be knowledgeable in every word.
On the contrary, that's going to bring up a story, of course, which some of you have heard before. But there was, this is a true story about a great speaker or orator in England whose name was Sir Walter Raleigh. And he was famous. I mean, he had that great voice and people would just come to listen to him. And he came to speak at the Church of England. And a huge crowd came in of people to listen. And he did his thing. And he had this great points that he was making about the Lord, about Christ. I mean, it was in a church and it was about Christian things. And the people were just amazed at how great he was and what a mind he had and how great he captured things and how well he spoke and just how he always paused at the right place and just that voice, you know, and all that. They were just amazed, you know. But the Church of England had this sort of a rule or a habit that when the main speaker was through, they would ask if anybody else had anything to say. And a little old poor ignorant man from the back of the church said that he had something to say. And so they let him come up, and he didn't speak very well. And he certainly didn't have Sir Walter Raleigh's voice, but he spoke from the heart about what he believed in. And when he was speaking in his quiet voice, there was no sound whatsoever in the room. And when he got through, he was crying, and everybody in the building was crying. And when it was over, and everybody was leaving, and Sir Walter Raleigh was there shaking hands as people left, somebody came up to him and says, "Well, Sir Walter, how does it feel to be shown up by a poor and ignorant man?" And Sir Walter Raleigh said, "Well," he says, "I knew the script," and he says, "and I knew it well." But he says, "This man, he knew the author."
Yeah.
He knew who wrote it. He knew God, you know. So it is a great story, you know.
Have you heard that story?
Yes. I told in that way, but yeah, like the essence, yes, I've heard it.
Yeah, it's a pretty neat story, isn't it? So let's see, where were we?
Next, we're going to 2 Corinthians.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. So we're in 1 Corinthians, so the next letter is 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
Well, that had a lot to say in 1 Corinthians, didn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, do we want this? What was the laboring? Do we want this?
Yeah.
Oh, good point. Well, the labor is, of course, that we are telling people the gospel in our own words and everything. Do we want to do this is an important thing, because most people don't, because they don't understand it. In other words, they think they've got to come up with some complicated... It's what you were talking about the simplicity that is Christ. You know, is the simplest thing you could say to anybody is, I believe in Jesus Christ and that He died for my sins and that He rose again. And that by believing that, I'm saved. And He sends His Holy Spirit into me, and I've got eternal life. And even though I may suffer a little on this world, I've got eternal life with Him. That's the gospel, you know. And you should never try anything more than that if that's all you understand, you know, because then you'll be able to say it. But it's when you start going past what you... And by understand, I mean you believe it. It's not just what you heard your parents say. Or something, you're not just repeating. It's when you understand this, that this has happened to you, you know, that you really realize that you're a sinner and you need saving, and you realize that He died to save you, and you accept that, you believe in that, you trust in Him, then you've been saved and you've got eternal life and you got something to talk about, you know. I was talking to an Arab the other day that told me that when he found something good, he liked to tell people about it, like a good plumber, you know, or a good... Well, we got something a lot better than a good plumber, you know. But that's part of God's work in us too, is that at first, when I was first a Christian, I was still so bad that I didn't want to tell anybody that I was a Christian. I mean, I'd be shaming His name, you know, with my behavior and everything. So I was afraid of keep. But that's because I didn't understand that a Christian is a sinner who has been forgiven. He's not a sinner, you know. And so I didn't understand that if somebody came up after I told them I was a Christian and they caught me, said, aha, I saw what you did there, that I could say, you're right, I sinned, I'm not proud of it, but I am a sinner, you know, and that's why I believe in Jesus Christ, is because He takes me as a sinner and He forgives me. And then He starts working in me and changing me. But in the meantime, I'm a work in progress, and that means you're going to see a lot of wrong things in me too, you know. So that's the truth. The fake is, look at me, I'm perfect. That's why God likes me. And when you get to be like me, then He'll like you too.
Well, you know, Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker and all of them people that know the Bible so well, why wasn't they able to handle their situation?
Because they're...
Because
they're sinners.
Yeah, why don't they just say, I'm a sinner, I'm like you?
Well, they probably did. I mean, I've seen Swaggart cry in front of everybody. I think he said it at least 100 times.
But he didn't say it right away.
Well, that's because he's a sinner.
That's all the stuff he had said leading up to it, too.
Well, we're not going to get into his personality and all, but I mean, it's true that the best defense in the world about the fact that we still sin is that we are sinners, and not that we're proud of it. Not like, well, hey, I'm a sinner and I'm proud of it and don't mess with me, you know. Is that I'm proud of Jesus Christ because He does take me as a sinner. And I fully expect that the day will come you won't catch me doing stuff like this. But if you could read my mind, you still would, you know, until He takes me out of here, you know. So...
And do we want this labor? Well, we've been appointed ministers of reconciliation, right?
Right, that's what we're getting into. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 is... Wow, you must have known we were going here, honey.
No, I actually didn't.
She reads your
mind. Right, uh-oh. In verse 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So that's why we want to do this. The more we understand that we were lost, and He died for us, you know, to be reconciled is to be brought back in fellowship with. Amen. We were out of fellowship with God. We were proud. We wanted our own way and all of that. And then a minister of reconciliation came, and we were sinners. We didn't think God would accept us anyway. So we were unreconciled. And then a minister of reconciliation comes along and says, no, He'll take you just like you are. Yeah. You know, He died for you so that He could save you just like you are. And so that's what a minister of reconciliation is, trying to bring people back to God. And they're away from God either because they're rebels, or because they were rebels, but now they don't think God would ever accept them. God will never forgive me for all the things that I've done. You know, that's their thought. They're scared. And so a minister of reconciliation says, yes, He will. you know, but you have to believe in what he did to pay the price for what you did.
A minister of reconciliation who rightly divides. Because I remember being told what I needed to do, and it wasn't that simple.
Okay. So let me, while we're on this, though, so our commission is the ministry of reconciliation. While the churches always talk about the Great Commission and all that, our actual commission under God, under Jesus Christ, as the Gentile believers that we are, is the ministry of reconciliation. That's what he gives us to do. And if you will look around you, you'll see a couple of things that I could just think of that gives us the perfect opportunity for being a minister of reconciliation is judgment. When you see somebody judging somebody else, saying, man, well, they do something like that, boy, God's going to fry them. You can say, well, he's going to fry us all. Unless we understand and accept the way he gave us to escape that wrath. You know, so it gives you the opening to talk about what God has done for us. Or somebody says to you, he's judging himself. He says, well, I've done so many bad things, I'm just terrible, you know. I don't have a chance. He said, yes, you do. Mm-hmm. So that's where you are. Those are your openings as a minister of reconciliation to say, no, that's the whole point. God knew before you were born the sins you were going to commit. He knew before he made the world the sins that we were all going to commit. Jesus Christ volunteered before he made the world to pay the price that they knew was going to have to be paid, because they knew the minute they gave us free will to do whatever we wanted to do, we were going to do some bad things.
We need the top 10 bad things.
Right, exactly. Exactly. And so he volunteered ahead of time. He says, I'll go. I'll die on the cross for them, because they're going to need it. So judgment gives you an opportunity to talk to somebody. So does fear. Man, I'm scared to death. The world's upside down. The economy's going bad. This is going bad. That's, hey, but I got great news for you. God's still in charge.
Right.
You know?
Right.
And if you're his, what does he guarantee? That all things will work out for the good to those who love the Lord. You know, so that's, you know, fear is a good thing, or even anger. You know, like the one time that happened was when my son was betrayed in this business arrangement and stuff, and he called me up just filled with rage. He was so angry at what these people had done to him, you know, and so I tried to help him to see that the devil was trying to take this opportunity to ruin his life and turn him from a positive, wonderful young man into a bitter, resentful, angry person by just this one incident, and that he had to look past that person that had betrayed him and look at the bigger picture, which is he's in play. My son is in play. And is he going to refuse to fall into the devil's trap and become a bitter man for the rest of his life? Turn around. Thank God for all the wonder. He was still eating. He was still driving a car. Okay. He was still had a job. I mean, just all kinds of wonderful things. So fear is a good way to be able to talk as a minister of reconciliation, that you've got eternal life.
Amen.
You know, or you can. You can have eternal life, and you can be forgiven of all things. And somebody that does that is in trouble, you know. I mean, who's closer to the Lord? The super rich, successful man that thinks he's self-made, like I always like to use Donald Trump as an example, you know, and he owns buildings and he's filthy rich and all that, and he did it himself and he's proud of it and all that. Or the guy in jail that's going to spend the next 5 years in jail that realizes he's really messed up and he's blown his whole life. Who's closer to God?
Well, Trump can do more for people than the guy in jail. The guy in jail can do...
Who's closer to God? Who's closer to God? The guy that thinks that...
It depends on whether Trump has the Spirit or not.
Well, of course. That's
really,
but supposing he doesn't. The example I'm using is that neither of them does.
So cocky, we know he don't. Right?
Well, we don't know. We don't know. But just supposing that neither of them do. And one of them is a super rich, successful guy that's got everything he ever wanted. And the other is a total failed person that's in jail and has lost everything he ever had. You know, he is a broken man. He is more likely to be able to turn and say, well, maybe there's a better way than the way I've been doing it. But the guy that's on top isn't very likely to do that. He's been doing it just fine, and look where it's got him. And he's happy with his life, you know. So many times what we think of as a curse is a blessing. It does turn us around, you know. I mean, that was definitely true in my life.
It reminds me of a verse. Can I read it?
Go ahead.
Proverbs 30:8-9, it says, keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God.
Yeah, that's right.
And so let me ask, what?
That was Proverbs 30:8-9.
And what fool would turn down eternal life?
Well, many have. Many have. All right, let's go to verses. We're right here still in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We just read verse 18 that says we're ministers of reconciliation. Let's read 19 and 20. It says, here's how we're ministers of reconciliation. Here's what we're doing. We're saying that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And in verse 20, he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. And we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So, as ministers of reconciliation, we're asking people, please turn to God. You know, all your problems will be solved, your eternal problems, and many of your regular problems, if you'll just turn to God. And verse 21 tells us how. And that is, in verse, so the whole gospel's right here. In verse 21, he says, for he hath made him, and that means God hath made Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Christ never committed a sin, and he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Amen.
So once again, here is Christ, who never committed a sin, he's on the cross, and God loads him with all the sins of all of us. He took all our sins with him. He died for the sins of everybody. If everybody would accept it, like what you're saying, Frank, then everybody would be saved. But everybody doesn't. And one of the main reasons is stubbornness and pride. You know, it's in other words, you're saying, who wouldn't do it? Well, if they believed it, who wouldn't do it? You know, but most of them refuse to believe it, you know. And it goes back to the last lesson we have. They don't want a spiritual authority over their heads. Because believing it is saying, I'm not in charge of everything. There's somebody greater than me that's in charge of everything. And they don't want to do that because they're full of pride. And they want to say they know the best and they know what's best. And they don't want an authority above them. And one of the reasons that is a problem is because of the church, who has abused that authority to try and beat people over the heads and make them do things that they know aren't necessarily right. So then they don't trust the church anymore.
I mean, this is past tense, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, not that we might have to work for the righteousness of God.
And it's in him. We're not the righteousness of God apart from him.
Right.
We're the righteousness of God in him, you know, only in him. So, okay. So, how are we saved? By believing and trusting in what he did for us, which was to take our sins to the cross with him. Okay, well then the next question is, well, can't we just pile up works of righteousness? In other words, do we have to wait for his righteousness in us? Can't we just pile up a bunch of works of righteousness, such as giving people a ride when they're, you know, crossing a bridge over to Arkansas? Or...
Even letting them in the cab when it's raining.
Yeah.
I don't do that.
Well, he doesn't do that. No.
I love it.
Okay, so won't this give us a head start? Well, we know what the Lord said through Isaiah about that our best efforts are just as filthy rags to the Lord. We can't earn our way. He blocks that way. There's no way that way. So what are we left? Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. We're in 2 Corinthians. The next letter is Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. What are we left with? Now, this is really hard for some people to understand, you know. But he says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, he says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now you young people at the end of the table there, what does that mean about if you've got a fault inside of you that you know about and you know it's wrong? Maybe you get jealous easily. You know, maybe you wish you had things that aren't yours. You know, you have a lust or a covetousness, it's called, you know, where you want things that aren't yours and things like that. Maybe you got a problem like that. And you know God doesn't like that. You know, that's not his perfect person, you know. So you try real hard, you know, and you say, well, I'm not going to be jealous of somebody. But then sure enough, there's that person doing what you wish you were doing, and you're jealous of them. Like for me, I can't sing, you know. So when I see somebody really sing well to the Lord, it's like, wow, man, I wish I could do that, you know. I wish I could sing. But where it becomes a sin is where you start feeling a little resentful towards that person, you know, or whatever. Anyway, you're jealous. It's an ill will rather than just a positive admiration. You could just say, wow, what a great singer. And
it's mostly a woman thing.
And so you've got this problem in you. So then what can you do? Well, you can try to remove it from yourself, and we usually do. We say, well, I'll just think of something else, you know, and you fight it that way the best way you can. But you'll still find yourself eventually, if you have that problem in you of jealousness. It's a character flaw. We're all sinners, and we all have problems inside of us. So then you'll find yourself back to being jealous about something else, you know. So you were able to think your way away from that, but you still have the problem inside of you. So what do? We pray to the Lord, and we ask Him to change that inside of us, which is what His plan is to do.
Right.
Talk about praying in His will. He's going to make us good. So please, Lord, remove this jealousy from me. And then what do? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Righteousness in regard to jealousy means one day we won't feel jealous anymore. Not one day you won't act jealous. See,
okay.
That's just an act, you know, but one day you won't feel jealous. And then when that happens to you, you'll say, wow, God really is working inside of me. And that's pretty exciting. And now that problem's gone. Now you'll see three others, because we've got lots of problems, you know, but He's going to be working on them in us, you know. So, but when that does happen, then we can testify, right? You know, like Larry Baskin says, he used to love to drink and he used to love to smoke pot. And he says that he came to the Lord and he never took another drink again and he never smoked pot again. So in that case, the Lord instantly changed those things about him. Now, he doesn't say he's not a sinner. You know, he's a sinner just like the rest of us. But that's something he can testify to and say, man, the Lord just changed it like that. And then other things he can say, and 10 years later he did this other little correction, you know. So it does give us something to testify about, the changes that are in, that God does in us, not the changes that we do, you know. So we had Mark Gatewood that attended our Bible study for years and years, and he was always trying to stop smoking cigarettes, you know, by his own willpower. And for years and years and years and years he did it, and he prayed about it. And one day he threw the cigarettes out and never smoked again, you know. And so
he had made a deal with God at a certain date was going to be his last day.
Yeah, but he'd made deals before, yeah, you know, and they didn't work. You know, this one worked. This time God made a deal with him. He removed the desire, you know. So how does it happen? Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, and that's after Galatians and after Ephesians. And it is Philippians chapter 4. Verse 13. And this is Paul again talking to us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. And Paul says, Paul who said he couldn't do anything, says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So that's a strange thing, is we can't do anything, but we can do all things through Christ.
Amen.
So isn't that something? So Christianity is not an aggressive lifestyle. It's a dependent lifestyle. We want to do all things, but it can only be done through Christ, you know. And when it's done through Christ, I always had a good example because I'm a tennis player. And somebody gave me the example that if it was like if we were the gloves and God was the tennis player and He put the glove on to play a game of tennis. And so He's playing tennis. He knows how. And He knows how to hit the ball and all that. But we're the gloves. We think we can do it. And so God's about to take a nice swing, just like he normally does, but we think it should be different, you know, and we're trying to do a different move and all that at the same time that he knows, and he lets us. Yeah. So the ball goes to the ground, or it goes off the court, or wherever it goes. And but how does it work best? We're passive. We depend on him. We rely on him. We let him move us.
Yeah.
And when we do, wow, what a shot.
Yeah, every time.
Every time. Yeah. That's right. So, okay. So, chapter 4, verse 13. Yeah, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Do you believe that? You know, I mean, and which we is it that can do all things through God who strengthens us? Is it our carnal self? Is it our old man? Is it the one that has his own willpower? Or is it that new man that God has created inside of us, that spiritual man that relies on him? You know. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. A lot of people, you know, like to go to the law. A lot of pastors, a lot of churches, they like to go to the law to point out to us that we're sinners. And of course we are. That is what the law does. It points out to us that we're sinners. But I really like to go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, because here Paul talks to us about the fruit of the Spirit. And here's what he says. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering," which means extreme patience, "gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So the first you might notice about this is these are character traits. So what that means is this isn't, were you nasty to that person? This is, are you a kind person? Are you a loving person? Not what is the act you committed, but rather, what is the character inside of you? And you might notice, now out of that come acts. If you're a kind person, kindness comes out of you. You know, there's some people that are very kind before they're saved. Sure. They just have that trait, and they're kind people, and they do kindness, you know. So this is just something that the Spirit produces through you. And some of us, on the other hand, were very selfish people before we were saved, you know. So that's something that the Spirit has to work on, you know. So, but anyway, who's producing this? It says he's talking about patience and peace and gentleness. Who's doing this?
The Spirit.
It's the fruit of the Spirit. So what does that mean? That the Spirit is producing the fruit.
Amen.
You know? So it's just like with in the case of a tree that gives out fruit. The tree didn't produce the fruit. Actually, the Lord produced it through the tree, you know. But the tree was through what it came through, you know. Well, the fruit of the Spirit comes through us. But the Spirit is the one that's doing it. And so too often, we as Christians make the mistake of thinking that if we act like it, that's happened. If we act kind, that means we're kind. And then we're not admitting to God that we're not kind and asking him for help, you know, because we're too busy trying to pretend that we are, you know. So that's the real thing. Yes, we try to control our behavior. No, we don't want to be badly behaved. But we still know what our weaknesses are, and we still know what the Lord needs to work on, and that's what we need to pray for. You were talking about prayer the other day, Greg. We got lots of things to pray about. But the main thing is that he change us, you know, because we're the ones that need changing, you know. So if it turns out that we start becoming kinder and more loving and more peaceful and all that, who deserves the credit?
Yeah.
Right.
He's
exactly. Okay, well, that brings us finally to our judgment, which is 1 Corinthians, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So we've lived this long life. We're through. God's going to call us on up there. And we're going to appear in front of Jesus Christ.
I'm in bad shape.
Well, you are counting on your own stuff.
1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15. None of us are that believe in Jesus Christ as far as our salvation is concerned.
I believe, but what if he changes his mind when I get there?
He says, whoa. He says, I'd let everybody in, but not Frank, man.
The Bible says, I am the Lord, I change not.
Okay, 1 Corinthians. See, that was a minister of reconciliation.
All right, amen.
Because you were saying you were a little scared about that part of your reconciliation. What if he changes his mind?
Yeah, he may have a bad day like everybody else.
But he's not like everybody else.
No, he could put one foot out, somebody step on his toe.
Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. And remember, first he reminds us again in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So first of all, this is just for Christians, amen, what we're talking about here. And then he says, now if any man build upon this foundation, in other words, upon his belief in Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, these are different things you can build on it. He says, every man's work shall be made manifest. It's going to be up there for to be seen. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. In other words, the fire is going to reveal whether our work is gold, silver, precious stones, or whether it's wood, hay, or stubble. What do you think fire does to wood, hay, and stubble?
Burns it up.
It burns it up. So it says, every man's work, it's going to reveal what kind it is. And then in verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. So basically saying, if through this fire comes any man's work with him, something comes through with you, you're going to receive a reward for that.
Is that the baptism of fire that John the Baptist spoke of, that Christ would baptize with the Spirit?
I'm not going to comment on that right now, so I don't think so. But and in verse 15, if any man's work, no, because that fire was wrath, the wrath of the tribulation and all that. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be what, Frank?
Saved.
Yet so as by fire. So in other words, it don't matter what you've done, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to be saved. But the question is, how are you going to come through? Naked and singed with nothing?
No crown to lay at his feet.
Or, now there's no crowns coming through this fire now. There's no crowns coming through this fire. There's either jewels, gold, silver, or there's wood, hay, and stubble that gets burnt up on the way through. So in other words, what that's saying is that our Christian life, not our pre-Christian life, but our Christian life, there's going to be an accounting when we get up there as to how we come in. We're not going to lose our eternity, but we're either going to have something that causes God to give us a reward.
Is that our good works that we've done that He's already set up for us?
Exactly. Exactly. That's right. And what does that mean? What wouldn't it count? Is that we say, well, I'm gonna please God. You know, I'm going to put me a list. From here on, I'm going to make me a list. And I'm going to get up, and first thing in the morning, I'm going to spend 15 minutes. You got sent that prayer bracelet, you know, and it's some person has designed this thing where you follow.
Like a rosary.
It's like a rosary where you count stones and you say this. So you do that first thing in the morning, you know, and then you go out and you help people in a certain way, and you just schedule your whole day long, and you say, I'm going to prove how good I am. Believe it or not, that's wood, hay, and stubble. That's going to get burnt up in that fire. That does not count what we do to try and prove how good we are. What counts is that spirit that God has in us that is changing us causes us to want to react more in the ways that God would want us to react, so that suddenly He puts somebody in front of us who needs help. And our heart goes out and we want to help them. Not to earn points, not to get a reward or anything like that, but because God is changing us and has put this work in front of us. And we can just know it, you know. This person needs it. I've had people in my life at certain times where they're going through things, but I know that's their things they're going through. And then all of a sudden, at a certain point, it just that the Spirit just seems to... God doesn't talk to me out loud or anything, but it just seems like I just know that I'm supposed to do this thing for that person. I'm convicted, you know, and I know I'm supposed to do this thing for that person. I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it to make myself look good or anything like that, you know. Well, that is the jewels, the gold, whatever. It's what God has changed us that we want to do, then the work that He puts in front of us to do, and that when we do it, we're not burdened down.
Right.
Like my father-in-law, who thought he was supposed to earn his way to heaven, so was constantly stopping and helping people in every way possible and hating it the whole time he was doing it. You know, God, why do I have to help all these people, you know? Those things get burnt up. So that's the difference. Is it God's thing or is it our thing?
If he had done it because of thoughtfulness, it wouldn't have been wood, hay, or...
Exactly. Exactly. So that's the story. And so you can see, again, it's an amazing subtle trap in a way. Because if you say, well, I want to please God, and you go out there and start, well, you're stepping in the wrong direction. You got to wait for that righteousness which comes by faith as He changes us and He puts those things in front of us. And pretty soon, it's pretty obvious to us when He's put a work in front of us to do or when He hasn't, you know. And sometimes we turn it down. You know, we got something that we ought to do that we just feel like compelled to do, and then we say, "Nah, I'm too busy," you know, and we go off and do something. Well, we passed up on a jewel there, you know. So, all right. So, look, did I read all the verses? Yes. So, the first question about this judgment we're going through is: will we lose our salvation?
No.
What is burnt and what abides?
Hay, stubble.
Right. And well, and specifically, what is burnt is the fruit of the flesh. Mm-hmm. And what is not burnt is the fruit of the Spirit, right, that comes through us. So, and will we suffer loss? Well, we're all going to suffer some loss because we all do a lot of things that maybe even things we thought were good that are just going to disappear going through that, you know. But will we receive a reward?
Yes.
Not if we count on ourselves, but yes, we will receive a reward.
Okay.
Well, if we do works that we think are going to please Christ, then that's going to be burned out. But the works that we do through Christ are the ones that pass through.
Right. And that's not necessarily two different things, what you just said.
Right.
You could,
it is two different things.
It's
just like... You know, well, gee, you know, made $100, here's $10 for the church. You know, I have to do that.
That's, right. Right.
You know, but it's like, well, you know, God's brought this money to me. I need to give it back.
Right. I want to do this. Yeah,
that,
and that's it. That's the Spirit of God leading you, you know. And so, therefore, the big last proof is, did you enjoy doing it?
Yeah.
Or was it a burden?
Right.
You know, because if it's the Spirit leading you, you're enjoying doing it.
Right.
It becomes a neat thing,
it's
you know.
Faith was working by love.
Right,
love.
Exactly. Right. Now, there's that other part of you that'll say, but now what I could do with that $10. So there will always be that. But
yeah.
If you do it right, like the Spirit's leading you, you'll come out of it with really a blessing for it, you know. So again, we're there, we've gone through this fire, we're appearing before the Lord, and now this isn't scriptural, I want you to know, but what I imagine sometimes is that we're all going to have this TV screen, maybe a 55-inch LCD color in front of us, and it's going to run through... And it's gonna run through our whole lives, you know, what we've done. And in that case, you know what? We're gonna want those things to be burnt up. They're gonna get burnt up, you know. We'll be glad to have left just the things that are jewels.
I pictured it more like the old TV show, you know, this is your life.
Yeah.
Only this is your life more accentuates the positive, you know, and so, but in the end, that will be what's left is the positive, you know, it's what we've done that's jewels. Okay, so let's look at Paul, and we're going to leap from his beginning to his end. And for his beginning, let's go back to 1 Timothy. That's after Corinthians and after Galatians and after Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Thessalonians. And
hopefully it won't be on Jerry Jones' big new screen down
no.
there. Down
no, hopefully not. But maybe. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. Remember Paul, what he's telling us about his worthiness, about his righteousness. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. And he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." So God put him into the ministry. Jesus Christ did. But here's what he was. Now he's going to describe what he was in verse 13. "Who was before," and he's talking about himself, "a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious." In other words, he injured people. He says, "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief," or the worst of them. "Howbeit, for this cause," in other words, because I was the worst of the sinners, "I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering," just how patient he is, "for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." So he's saying God chose the worst of sinners that went around killing Christians, killing believers, and persecuting them. He chose him to be the pattern for all of us so that we would know that if he was able to save him, he could save us. He wouldn't change his mind, right? No matter how bad we've been. He's saying,
like he's on my side.
I think he's on our side. He's on our side.
There's a lot of hope there.
All right, so now let's go to the end. Just before Paul was about to get killed, martyred, in 2 Timothy, he's writing a letter to Timothy, a second letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. And he says, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered." And what he means is martyred, because they were going to kill him. You know, "So I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He says, it's almost time for me to go. He says, "I have fought a good fight, and I have finished my course. And I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. But now listen to this part. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing."
Amen.
Which really means look forward to his appearing. Because those of us who are saved by him, we know it's good news when he comes. You know, we're going to a better place. Those who are not are not going to love his appearing. They're going to be very afraid of it, you know. So that means that we're going to get a crown of righteousness too.
Amen.
You know, all of us who believe are going to be crowned by the Lord when we get to heaven, when we get through that fire, we're going to be crowned. So let's get this down again. We're going to get a crown. Who did the work?
Christ.
Christ did the work through us. So what qualifies Paul?
Christ.
Christ qualifies Paul. How do we qualify for such a wonderful reward?
Christ.
Just through faith, right? Christ did the work. He did the work. Okay, so
it was an easy test.
Yeah, but I mean, is it amazing that God's going to give us a reward for what he did?
What he did.
But we're his workmanship.
Amen.
And at the end, we're the result. You know, it says that all the glory goes to Christ. That's because at that last scene that we're talking about here, those of us who are left standing, we're going to be perfect, every one of us. Perfect. And we're all going to turn to Christ and say the reason we're perfect is because he died for us, he lived through us, and here he changed us to where now we're perfect and we have no sin in us or anything. And that's why I want to go to a final scene, which is in the book of Revelation. It's the last book in the Bible.
Somebody told me last night, when you get that revelation, get ready to get scared.
Well, look at this one. This one's not so spooky.
Not for me.
This one deals with a scene where we're in heaven and the Lord is there. And there are also some people there. Let's see, let me find the verse.
What chapter?
Oh, I'm in 1 John. Revelation chapter 4, verse 4.
Mm-hmm. 4.
And there are some elders in heaven. And we do a lot of studying and try and figure out exactly who these people are. But for now, let's just say that in heaven, around the throne of Christ, there are 24 elders. Okay? And that's the scene that we're going to see. So in Revelation chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." So these are some elders that the Lord has crowned with crowns of gold. And then verses 9 to 11. And it's talking about some beasts too. It says, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, which is Christ, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him." These were the four that had their own thrones and they had their own crowns. "But they fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So that's how I see it for us, you know, is we don't deserve it. We get saved. We get into heaven. We get rewarded. What can we do but at the end, when Jesus Christ appears before us, is take the crowns off and throw them before the one that really deserves them. You know, it shows that scene. So I think that's a pretty exciting scene. You know? So, and that is the end of today's lesson.
Very good.
Absolutely.